What if those hands that might be tied were the real ones that were nailed to a cross that sets us free? Maybe this Christmas 2018, God is saying this to you today. What if we rewrite your stars? Just say that you were made to be mine, just like the waters of baptism claimed for Jesse and Jared. And that nothing could keep us apart, which is the promise of baptism. You'd be the one I was meant to find, God says. So why don't we rewrite, why don't we redeem those stars? Guys, that's the invitation of a lifetime and a lifetime to come. That really is the gift that keeps on giving. The question is, this Christmas 2018, will we receive it? Will we unpackage and unwrap that gift as God leads? Now, to get into that, take out your sheets then, your outlines, your blue things, because you're going to be writing on there at the application points. Take out your Bibles. But I want to talk this morning about the gift giver. All right? And this comes from a professor, Dr. Reed Lessing, writes this. Think about this. Since the dawn of time, about 60 billion people have walked on planet Earth. I think about 6 million were downtown Puyallup last night at the parade. Anybody down there for that? Oh, my goodness. At least 6 million lights, anyway. It was pretty cool. And we were walking around down there. But of those 60 billion people, only a handful have made a real lasting impression. In that handful of people, one stands far above all the others. In all of history, his name is Jesus. Reed writes, Jesus never wrote a book, and yet millions of books have been written about him. Jesus never painted a picture, and yet the world's greatest art has Jesus as its source for inspiration. Jesus never raised an army, and yet millions of his followers have fought and died for him. Jesus never traveled very far from his birthplace, and yet his testimony has gone where? Worldwide. Jesus only had a handful of followers, and yet today over 30% of the world's population claim to follow him. Scripture also says to ignore Jesus is bringing in peril. To reject Jesus is detrimental to one's being. I was wondering as I walked through the crowd last night, how many of them were not only celebrating, but seeing the real reason for the season that Christ and Christmas behind it that allows them to really celebrate. Because to know Jesus is to love him. To love him is to trust him. To trust Jesus is to be radically, dramatically, and eternally changed by him and filled by him. Grace not only redeems, but it also transforms. We don't just come to a cross and stay there and leave him there, but we go on the journey of surrendering and being sanctified and all of that good stuff that changes the way we look about life. As we're being filled by him. So my question this morning in our Christmas series, why don't we let him rewrite or redeem the stars of our lives by filling the entirety of our life with his love? It can be done because he wants to do it, and just maybe his world could be ours today and tonight and for those around us, because this is always done in community together. This Christmas. Now, we were at a play last night, and I would highlight that you should go see it at the Liberty Theater right downtown here. Our own Jess Caudill is in the chorus part of that, but just a marvelous presentation by the main stage presenters called The Christmas Story, and the Red Ryder BB gun with the compass and the stock and the thing that tells time, right? But here it says The Christmas Story, and I was wondering how many people sitting there taking in a wonderful play, wonderful talents. We're seeing the gift that keeps on giving in the Christ in Christmas. Because it's not a complicated system, guys. Jesus says it right here, and it works in John 7:38. As simple as this. whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, there's the power of the word. We connected it with water. We're connecting it here. But rivers of living water, rivers of living stuff will flow from within them. And where's it going to flow to? For others. That's the rhythm of all of this. It's never just for ourselves. It's always done out of community with others that fill us up. Rashad Copeland, I think, illustrates it and talks about it far better. You might have seen it on Facebook, but watch this.
So this is what living water looks like. God, I'm just going to start reading my word every day. And it doesn't feel like anything's happening. It doesn't feel like anything changed. It just feels a little juicy on Sundays, but real dry throughout the week. But anything that is worth doing continually. And so that's why you have to get the discipline. And you know, there's some point that the things in our life that have been defining us, it starts to be overtaken. See, where my identity was from people, it starts to become defined by God. But what happens when we are better than we used to be and we stop letting God pour into our lives? What we look like is lukewarm. So I can post anything on Insta stories because I don't have my identity. Ooh, y'all heard how quiet that was? And it's my birthday, so I can go wild out. And you know, I'm on financial stress, so I can drink because this is what I do to release. But God is good. Hey, all the time. And all the time, God is good. Hey, and he made a way. Hey! But from afar, what's more visible? From back, I mean, if I was to take somebody to the end of the parking lot and say, what do you see? They may not even know there's anything in here. All they would see is these orange balls. The same way that they see our inconsistencies and our being hypocritical and they see our flesh. And what God says, you don't have to feel judged by that. Just keep pouring me over it. Just keep coming to church. Just get in the small group. Just allow me to overtake you and overrun everything. Now watch. This is my favorite part. This is my favorite part. I said, this is my favorite part. I said, this is my favorite. When the lies come back, they only can stay on the surface. No, see, when you're filled up with God, when the enemy comes to lie to you that you're not something and you can't do something and you will never be, I don't care how much I try, it can't stick.
Everybody, this is my favorite part. I can't do it like Rashad. I can't wait till the images get clear because his facial expressions are a hoot. Check it out on Facebook. But I think what he's talking about, that filling up of, I think the most important question then that we can ever ask is, especially at Christmas, who's the Christ in Christmas? I mean, who is this Jesus? It's what the Old Testament we've been studying has been all about, is wondering who that Messiah is going to be. But now that we live in the New Testament time after he's gone, and if all of this is true, then what Christ is in this world is into me, the question becomes is, just what is he dying to do in me or in you? What if he really is saying to each one of us and asking us to invite others into, what if this Christmas he rewrites our stars? By inviting others to rewrite theirs in his and follow the star. His name is Jesus. Maybe he's saying, let's just say that you were made to be mine and that nothing could keep us apart. That you'd be the one I was meant to find. It's up to you and it's up to me. No one can say what we get to be. So why don't we rewrite those, why don't we redeem those stars? Maybe, just maybe, it started on one silent and very holy night, but maybe the world could be ours tonight and every night to infinity and beyond. So application point number one to write on your sheets right now, to think aloud, to pray about, to think about, whatever comes to mind, share with whoever you're with. What do you think God wants to redeem in your life this Christmas? What part of your life does he want to rewrite just a little bit? And what do you think he wants you to fill it with? All right? Real quick, think about that. See, it really is the gift that keeps on giving. And maybe the world could be ours tonight. Because remember, Christmas begins what Easter celebrates. Like with the Luke 2 story that was shared before. Shepherds just out living an ordinary day, out in their ordinary thing. Here's what shepherds do. They were in fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock by night. But the ordinary becomes extraordinary whenever the greatest show on earth ever is where impossible comes true, when an angel of the Lord shows, appears to them, and the glory of the Lord shines around him and all that power and might. I love their first reaction is they were sore afraid. But notice heaven's response. When the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." See, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. Maybe today in the town and the region of your heart, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby in all of the unexpected places, in all of the ordinary. When it becomes ordinary, it might be water, it might be something else. But here you will find part of history, a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Where the impossible comes true, because when that happens, suddenly an even greater company of the heavenly hosts appears with the angels, all of heaven praising God and saying, a baptism occurs, all of heaven joins in, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, joy to those on whom his favor rests. Who does his favor want to rest? On each and every one of us. Because Luke 1:31, it's all predicated by that reality, and you are to call him Jesus, which means he who saves. So this Christmas 2018, I want you to ask this question of yourself. Just who is Jesus to you? Who is the Christ in Christmas to you? Because again, that's what the entire Old Testament that we've been adventuring through and will take again up in the new year as we get ready to go with the people of the Old Testament from one reality, we're going to take a step of courage into the River Jordan to get to the Promised Land. But we're going to do a series called From Now On. What a great way to start the new year, right? Saying, from now on, this year is going to really be in my life the year of the Lord. A Luke 2:10 movement, maybe, of a good news that will cause exceedingly great joy, not only in my life, but it's for all of the people that I interact with. Stefan, my son, at the play last night, had a little boy, Joshua, sitting next to him. We just said, Joshua, what a great name. But he was a hoot. Oh, my goodness, he was having so much fun. He couldn't even sit still. He had to stand up and jump up and down a few times. Because the greatest reality show on earth ever is where the impossible continually comes true. The ordinary becomes extraordinary. We could celebrate a Joshua last night, but we also knew, Stefan and I don't know about Joshua, but we knew of a Savior that loved Joshua too. And that's the infinite takes in residence in the hearts and the finite. God in flesh, the earth, the miraculously, the seemingly impossible has already come true, guys. It's a done deal. It's a Luke 1:32 where Mary, the angel visits Mary there and says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. He's going to be the Son of God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, grounded in reality and flesh. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. A lineage connection, the Son of Man, God in flesh, real-time history. This really happened one time in human history. Where the infinite part, for his kingdom will never end. And I love Mary's response, though, to this assignment. Filling her up. Well, how will this be? Notice not if, but how will this be? A statement of faith. Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. And the angel answers, here comes that infinite into the finite. The Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This is the greatest story where impossible comes true that will be carried into other people's lives. So the Holy One born to be born will be called the Son of God. More or less, Mary, God's got your back. On any assignment that you or I might receive from him, that purpose of living out that living word. Even Elizabeth, to make the point even further, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. The extraordinary is going to touch the ordinary. His name would be John the Baptist, we come to find out. And she was said to be unable to conceive. Well, she's in her 6th month. For here it is, guys, verse 37. Here's the promise. No word from God will ever fail. The living word, the Christ in Christmas, will never fail. So Mary's answer, a great faith response, well then, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Stuff's going to happen, and I don't want to miss out on it, God. See, not only do we not miss out on it, but that sphere of influence gets included in this. And gets touched by the grace, the ripple effect in the pond. So again, I ask you again today, who is this Jesus to you? Well, and an eventual filled-up follower of his wants us to know. That's what Matthew's genealogy is all about in Matthew 1. How many of you sit around the Christmas table and read the lineage of Jesus there, that all the names right there in Matthew 1, right? This bridge from the Old Testament to the New, we are. But he writes us so that we can know this Jesus because this Jesus wants us to know him. So today we begin with this truth, Matthew 1:1. How many of you have done the ancestors.com? Anybody have done that already? This is their version of that, right? Matthew 1:1. Jesus is the son of David, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Matthew 1:6, and Jesse, the father of King David. Matthew 1:17, thus there were 14 generations, and they get listed there in all from Abraham to David. 14 from David to the exile to Babylon. Boy, this ancestors.com is getting a little bit more expensive. And 14 from the exile to the Christ. But it's all grounded in real history. And see, we find out in that lineage that Jesus is the son of David, and David is a king, which is makes Jesus going to make him a king. And when we confess that Jesus is a king, we dare not, though, confuse him with otherworldly leaders. You guys, yeah. See, with otherworldly leaders or like American politicians. This was their second go-round. They were here in the first service too, you guys. You know, so... While both are rulers, both are very different. American politicians make, for instance, American politicians make big, crazy promises sometimes, don't they? You've never heard of a politician do that, right? Well, here's some of the more of the recent ones. Think of it. In 2004, John Edwards said, "We will stop diabetes, Parkinson's, and Alzheimer's." I wish that were true. How many of you see that little boy in a wheelchair with the blanket? I forget what it's for, that Jude or whatever it is that just tugs at your heart. I wish it were true. In 2012, Newt Gingrich said, we will put a colony on the moon by 2020. He's got about a year and a half, all right? But if you listen to this last week, now we're going to do it in Mars by 2040. So that's next. We've already moved right on. Or how about this one? In 2008 to 2018, Congress said, we will fix health care. That's happened. Politicians will say almost anything to get elected, won't they? That's why the ones with integrity stand out a little bit. But in America, we've become accustomed to leaders who say what the public wants them to say instead of what they should say. Have you ever seen anybody's campaign slogan as slow, hard, arduous change or realistic compromises? Or even in today's world, hey, facts are our friend, it's what we do with them. No, we'll just make them up to serve our own purposes, right? We want leaders who promise us the moon, or at least a colony on the moon, or maybe Mars, but not Jesus. Straightforward is going to come. When we look at Jesus, we see a completely different kind of leader, a different kind of king. Jesus is the promised king. Matthew 1:1 starts with this, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. See, whenever we hear the term Jesus Christ, we can sometimes, though, misunderstand it. Christ is not Jesus' last name. When Jesus went in for a physical, the doctor didn't say, okay, let's see here, last name Christ, first name Jesus. Nickname JC maybe, or the Messiah. How does that sound? No, Christ is a title. It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. That's why Merry Christmas works real well, or we could even do Merry Messiah. I don't know how many people we even venture further and say Merry Anointed One, right? But that's just kind of why Happy Holidays just is lacking just a little bit, even though it can be joyous. Because the Old Testament foretells of a coming Messiah over and over and over again. A king who would be anointed with the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's mission, his purposes, to redeem and transform. And by the way, that goes on in each and every one of our lives. As we help each other take steps forward, as he rewrites our lives and the stars there within, he aligns them with his. The Messiah would come from the line of David. He'd be born in David's city, and he would sit on David's throne. Matthew labors to demonstrate that Jesus is this king, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David, to tie the fact that heaven came to earth and grounded itself in history, a genealogy, a people, real lives, a real Jesus, a bridge between the Old Testament to the New, the Old Covenant to the New. By the way, the New Covenant is simply love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love people as yourselves. Do that. When Matthew writes this gospel, Israel had been without a legitimate king for hundreds of years, and now Matthew declares a king. Real authority has finally come to sit on David's throne. 400 years in between those times, it's Jesus. Matthew thinks of this so highly that he hammers this truth home by citing 10 specific Old Testament prophecies, writing what was spoken might be fulfilled. He recites the Old Testament 10 times, and think of this, he alludes to it over 250 times in Matthew. Because Jesus is indeed the promised, forecasted king. But if we leave him there, we're mistaken. Jesus is also the compassionate king, the king of intimacy and compassion. I mean, think, Jesus doesn't come to drive out Israel's enemies. Jesus comes to bring in outcasts. The greatest show on earth ever rewrites the stars and uses outcasts and kings from the highest of high and the lowest of low, from shepherds to king. He is for all people bringing exceedingly great joy. That's all evident in Matthew's genealogy when you read it, right? See, in the ancient world, people traced their ancestry through the father. It comes as no surprise then that Matthew's genealogy is predominantly male. However, it isn't exclusively male. Did you notice, if you read Matthew 1, you go home and read that tonight, you will notice that Matthew mentions four women. There's Tamar in verse 3. There's Rahab and Ruth in verse 5, and then Bathsheba in verse 6. The thing's interesting, though, is Matthew doesn't highlight Jesus' connection to any of Israel's Hall of Fame matriarchs like Sarah or Rebecca or Rachel. All four of the women in Matthew's genealogy are outsiders to the community. Tamar was a Canaanite, Rahab and Ruth was a Moabite, and Bathsheba was a Hittite like her husband Uriah the Hittite. Each of them were considered outsiders to the community of Israel. Moreover, each of these women had a stigma attached to them. Tamar was dishonored by her brother-in-law. Later, she deceived her father-in-law into sleeping with her so she could conceive kids. Rahab was a prostitute. Bathsheba committed adultery with King David. Ruth once worshipped the fake god, the fake news god, Chemos. The Jewish people expected a Messiah who would drive out the Roman oppressors and crush the nations to establish God's rule. But at his second coming, Jesus doesn't come to judge the nation. He comes to save them. Jesus brings outcasts home to God, as we witness, all the time. And he removes the shame of marginalized people like Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, Garrett, and just maybe you here today, this Christmas season, 2018. Application point number two, it's a big one here. Ask this question: how is God bringing you home this Christmas? How does he want to fill you up this Christmas? In this moment right now, what do you think? What's he doing to you right now? How's he bringing you home? See, he rewrites the stars of expectations and revelations into his own story, which becomes the greatest reality show on earth ever, where impossible comes true. And guys, we're invited to be a part of that and to share that with others. So why not? What do we got to lose and perhaps everything to gain? Why don't we let him redeem our stars? Maybe our world could be his this Christmas. Because again, it's not complicated. Jesus says in John 7:38, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of life will flow from within them. Guys, this is just a pretext, a preview of the rest of Matthew's gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Who does Jesus spend his time with? Outcasts. Jesus gets close to the diseased, to people who are quarantined from society, and Jesus touches them. He gets close enough to contract their diseases. This isn't hands off. It's all hands on deck. You might have noticed that three of the four women in Matthew's genealogy were, I know Matt personally, so I just say, you know, I'm showing it to Matt. Genealogy were sexually exploited. That hasn't been in the news of late, has it? The Me Too movement? Whatever the truth is with the Kavanaugh, our new Supreme Court Justice Kavanaugh on that. But according to research, one in four women and one in six men will be sexually abused or exploited at some point in their lives. Amy talked about depression a few weeks ago. You think that might be a cause of one? I know of some people in this church and friends of mine who carry very deep wounds in this area of their lives. And often those wounds are deepened by the shame others inflict upon us. Friends, the message of the Christ in Christmas is that Jesus welcomes and heals people who carry these wounds, and he won't let you stay at that cross. He will pull you through to surrendering and creating new patterns in your life, and you want to go there. Even the unnecessary wounds of shame, he will lead, whether done unto you or you have done to somebody else. Because that includes every single one of us. The ugly shame, the haunting shame, Jesus not only takes away our guilt, that sin done by us, Jesus also takes away the shame, that sin done to us. We don't have to drink our shame away, work our shame away, explain our shame away, eat our shame away, cry our shame away, or bury our shame away. Joy and peace can speak into our depression. Anger doesn't have to win. Defensiveness doesn't have to win. Because grace is stronger. And there's a joy to be had. See, Jesus isn't a king who sits on his throne and says, try harder, guys. No, Jesus is a king who descends from his throne filled with compassion. Jesus identifies with us in the pit of our shame at our darkest point when we feel the ugliest, most despairing. Jesus still says, I love you. Together we can figure this out. Let me redeem the stars of your life, and I'll rewrite the stars of your life's realities and those around you. What other people said and thought and did to us doesn't define us, guys. We don't have to live in shame. We are not worthless. We are not damaged goods. We are clean. We are whole. We are filled with His love, His living stuff. It overflows. We are His. There's an outside help. Jesus is the compassionate King, the infinite taking residence in the regions and the ends of our hearts, where we become part of the greatest show on earth ever, where? But note as well, Jesus is also the rejected King. Gulp. To the Jewish elites of his day, Jesus was the wrong kind of king. He lived in the wrong place. He associated with the wrong people, preached the wrong message, appointed the wrong leaders, carried out the wrong mission, and offered the wrong redemption. As the whole thing came to a head on Good Friday, Christmas begins what Easter celebrates. Matthew writes about it in Matthew 27, 37. Above his head, they placed this written charge against him. This is Jesus. Here he is. He's the King of the Jews. We followed a star, and we're here to worship him because the risen on third day, Jesus says this in Matthew 28, 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's what we would expect of a king, to have all authority, as our King Jesus makes demands of us. After all, Jesus the King has all authority in heaven and on earth, right? But before Jesus makes any demands or directives or leading of us, first Jesus comes for us. Jesus lives for us. He dies for us. And Jesus rises again. Jesus gives everything for us. And I don't know. I think that's a king worth following all the days of our life, to share an exceedingly great joy, a great hope, sharing God's hope by doing whatever it takes. So everybody can answer, what is Christ in you just dying to do? Close with this. Don't take my word. Take scriptures. Matthew 9, 9, the one who wrote this section. As Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth, an outcast, an outsider. He says, follow me, he told him, and Matthew did just that. It was an offer, an invitation too good to pass up, a gift too good not to open. So he just got up and said, followed him. Guys, who is Jesus? Jesus is our King who fills us up that we get to follow all the days of our life, an invitation like no other that we get to share with others. Just ask Matthew. My prayer is that we have a very merry Christmas with the Christ in Christmas this holiday season and for the seasons to come. So to carry with you when you go home is application point number 3. What is God leading you? How are you going to keep Him front and central this Christmas? instead of a Red Ryder BB gun with a compass in the stock that tells time, so, right? Well, I think it's this way. I'm going to pray it together right now. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's do that. Let's pray. Lord, we just give you thanks this Advent season of our lives, 2018, that the Christ in Christmas, that you would send your one and only Son, for you so loved this world that you just gave and you give and you give and you give. So, Lord, we pray that you just stay front and central this whole season. Be in our front view and in our rear view. Help us to receive from you the peace that passes all understanding, the joy, the exceedingly great joy that is not only for us, but is designed to be shared with those around us, with other people. And let us just live in that. Let us come and adore you. We want to follow the star, Jesus Christ, and see where that takes us. And we'll just celebrate you and all that you do in our hearts and our minds as the Christ in Christmas gets lived full out, front and central. And a great joy is received by all. Lord, hear our prayer. Hear us when we pray in community together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. This day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power